Scripture this evening we'll find in our epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2. I'll read the first 16 verses. Philippians, chapter 2. Let's hear God's word. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many who have been called saviors or messiahs throughout the history of the world. A recent American president has even been heralded as a messiah. I think there's one stark difference that exists between all the so-called, so-named saviors or messiahs. There are none of them but one who can lay claim to the title of being the Son of God. That's what sets Jesus apart from any other Savior or Messiah. And as we turn to our catechism instruction this evening, we realize we're going into this whole area of the second person of the Trinity. We've considered the Father and our creation, his upholding all things in his divine providence, his fatherly care over us. As we made confession of the Apostles' Creed tonight, though I read it, I trust that all of us together are voicing these words in our hearts as we say them. I believe. That's what the confession is. I believe in God the Father Almighty. And second article, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What does this mean to make such a confession? What does it mean to you? A lot of the following discussion in the Heidelberg Catechism is going to focus upon, and rightly so, the work of this Jesus, this Savior, Jesus Christ. Because there is really no salvation apart from Him. And we need to know Him, shall we face eternity well. Because Jesus is either going to be our Savior who has died for our sins, or we are going to meet Jesus as our judge. The same person. There's perhaps, children, no other name in the last 2,000 years that is so widely known among all the people of the world. It's estimated perhaps about 8 billion people have claimed to follow this name. Billions more have heard at least of this name. 6,000 languages have this name as one of the names that are found in it. This name Jesus is a personal name. The Father came down in the voice of the angel to Joseph and said, "You will call my son Jesus." That's his name. That's his personal name, like we all have a name. My first name is Mark, so you have a first name. And this, in some sense, we could say is Jesus' name. It's how he grew up. It's what Mary said, "Jesus, come here." This is what his father said. Joseph, go. Joseph said to him, "Jesus, go get a piece of wood." It was a common name. And we want to look at that name tonight to see what is its significance. What is communicated through that name? Why is this the only name that we should be speaking about? I want to do that through a couple of passages and also through our Lord's Day 11. So I'll read Matthew 1, verse 21. And we read the words there, and she, this is what the angel is being told to Joseph, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." And then the passage we read in Philippians 2, in verse 10, well, we'll start at verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." Let's turn to Lord's Day 11. Question and answer 29 and 30. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is a Savior. Answer, because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Question 30. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? Answer, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. And we're going to look then at the theme of what's in a name. First of all, we're going to see it's the sole name of Jesus. You'll see that in question 29 in particular and in Matthew 1. And then the sovereign name of Jesus. You'll see that in the following question and also more so in Philippians 2. Well, children, I hope for this evening, what will be said about Jesus is something you will be able to understand. We hear a lot of times this name Jesus being used. You might even have often prayed in Jesus' name. You've been taught in school by your parents, in catechism, in so many ways about Jesus. And our catechism rightly gets to the heart of the question, why was his name Jesus the Savior? Although many might not agree with it, the real reason we need a Savior is because God himself told us this. It's not something that someone invented or someone dreamed up that we need a Savior as people, not at all. God himself tells us we need this Savior. He even told Adam and Eve they needed a Savior, and I'm going to send this seed of the woman to rescue you. Well, what do we need to be saved from? Well, that Matthew, in Matthew 1, tells us his name will be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There is not one person who hears the message of the Word of God, of the Gospel, and who hears this message tonight, who does not need to be saved and need to be saved from sin. Every man, woman, and child is a sinner. We've learned that through our previous Lord's days, and we learned that from the Scriptures. We aren't just victims of our circumstance that somehow things happen to us at the wrong place at the wrong time. Children, I suspect you realize this to some degree. When you look at the desires of your heart, what you sometimes want to do that you know you shouldn't do, your parents have told you you mayn't do. You tell a lie. You say something bad. Argue, fight. These are sins. And you immediately recognize when I mention some of them, it's not because somehow it just happens. No, you desire this. You want this. Otherwise you wouldn't fight for it. You wouldn't be doing whatever it takes to get it. So these are all sins, sins against the commandments of God, sins against other people around us. They're willful and deliberate sins. But have you ever thought about the biggest sin? What could be the greatest sin you or I can do? You want to know what that sin is? It's to reject this Jesus. Because to reject this Jesus, our catechism is saying, and the Scriptures are saying, if we reject this, who is the only salvation, and we exclude him out of the picture of our lives, there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sin. And this is the wonder of the gospel. The fact is, we don't even recognize that. We might hear that with our ears. We might acknowledge it with our mouth. But it's another thing to live it, to experience that reality where we're fighting against the Savior much of our life until it comes the point in which we recognize there's no other name. There's no other Savior. And whether that's at 5 years old or 10 years old or 15 or 45, it doesn't matter so much as actually coming to know this name. And often as we go through life, children, as you go through life, we're often blaming other people for the problems and for all that's happening around us. But really the Bible comes back to us and says, there's no one else to blame for this greatest sin of all, of rejecting Jesus, except yourself. But the wonder really of the name of Jesus and what Jesus has done and is doing is not simply that he's accomplished everything on the cross. We know that to be true. But the wonder of it is that he comes with the gospel, this message of the good news, and he sends his Holy Spirit to accomplish that purpose in the lives of sinners. Those who are committing the greatest sin, he comes and he opens their blind eyes and he opens their deaf ears. He says, come to me. And he makes room for himself. He saves us from sin. If you want to write these down, perhaps in your notes, he saves us from five P's. He saves us from the pangs of sin. I use that word because the rest are going to be P's as well. But it really, I'm saying, is the guilt. Young people and children, you know the guilt that comes with sin. The guilt you experience when you've done something wrong. And the Bible tells us Jesus alone saves. In other words, Jesus removes guilt. He justifies sinners. He declares them righteous. The guilt is removed. The conscience is cleared. If we come to God under conviction of sin and we know we are sinners, we know we need forgiveness, we know we need a Savior, and we come to Jesus because we hear him say to us, come. He doesn't cast anyone out who comes. When we come to him and trust in him and confess our sin to him, we come to know peace. He forgives the pangs of sin. He forgives the punishment of sin. Children, you know what the result of Adam and Eve eating of the tree, the first sin, what it brought. Death. That's all the misery in many respects are related to this original sin. And it's all subsumed under the head of death. It's all death. Leads to eternal death, the punishment of sin. But this Savior, this only Savior, is able and willing to deliver from the punishment of sin. And you see, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we begin to realize, that's what I deserve. I deserve separation from this glorious God who I hear about, the one who is so kind and gentle and loving, the one who had cast me out because of his justice, because I've rebelled against him, I've not believed in the name of his son. He sent his son to take my place. Punishment, death, hell. That's salvation. That's why we need a Savior. He saves us from the pollution of sin. I suspect if you have any knowledge of this spiritual work in your life, you will recognize that it comes from within. It's you. It's me. It's when we're in our old nature, all that we really bring forth is sin. We can do good things. We can try to change our behavior and do all of these things. But there's a pollution where it comes from. And Jesus saves from the pollution of sin, because when one comes to Jesus and believes in him and clings to him by faith, the Bible tells us they're saved. They're a new creature. They're a new person. They have a new nature. Sin contaminates. It's dirty. It's filthy. It's no way can exist in God's presence. But Jesus, the Savior, washes. That's why we had baptism this morning. Washes away sin. Cleanses from sin. The pollution of sin is gone. We are now acceptable to God. We are called to come into his presence. Because of Jesus, everyone who believes in him is holy. They don't feel it. They haven't grown much, perhaps at the beginning of the way, in holiness. But in Him, the Savior, God sees them as holy, holy. But even after those beginning stages in which they have peace in their heart, perhaps, and they understand they've been delivered from the punishment of sin, and they are a new creature, the pollution has been covered, washed. As they now seek to live, they realize they don't have the power to overcome remaining sin and infirmities and the old nature that still is attached to them and clings to them as a power. But Jesus, as the Savior, has broken this power. Sin shall no more have dominion over you if you are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean we never sin again, but it means that we have a Savior to whom we can go every day again to confess our falling and failing and receive power. Because He's the Savior. And one day, the very presence of sin, He's going to remove completely. Whether that's in our last breath and we meet Him face to face, or when He returns upon the clouds, we have read in Philippians 2, what will we see in that moment is a twinkling of an eye. Everyone who knows Him will be changed and be like Him. The presence of sin will be absolutely eradicated and never felt, never seen, never experienced again. His name is Jesus. And what our catechism is saying to us is very important. It's foundational to what's all going to follow beyond. Because it's a regular problem among unbelievers and even after grace that when Jesus is set forth as the only sole Savior, our tendency is to want to add something, want to bring something along as a sacrifice or something to contribute. But the catechism is very clear, almost adamant, maybe even offensively so to some. Either Jesus, they are saying, is not a complete Savior, or those who by a true faith receive Jesus as the Savior must find in Him all things necessary to their salvation. And notice what they add. Those who trust in anything in addition to Jesus, they say, you're not really believing Jesus at all. Even though we may boast of Him in words, yet by our deeds we deny Him as the only deliverer and Savior if we hold on to anything else beside Him. And then they go on to talk about saints and Mary. Of course, they lived in their context, coming out of the Roman Catholic Church. So people were trying to come to God and to be saved by whatever means possible. And the church was saying, you need to go through Mary, you need to go through the saints in order to get to God, in order to find this forgiveness. How sad it was that the church itself, which was to be the one who was pointing out Jesus, the only way, we're saying, but there is another way you need to take to get there, to salvation. The Reformation came and said, no. There's only one name. There's only one way. And that's Jesus. Whoever trusts in Him doesn't need a priest or Jesus' mother have access to God. You, in believing in Jesus, are priests. You are royal priests. You are holy priesthood. You have access to the very heart of God. Through the blood of Jesus, through the name of Jesus, there's no other name whereby you may have direct and immediate access to God. And so our authors to the Catechism want to emphasize this. They recognize this is going to be a perennial problem. Do we then, such then who believe in Jesus, the only Savior, seek their salvation and welfare from saints or themselves or anywhere else? They do not. The same is true today. What is the anything else, though, for you? If you confess to have believed in Jesus' name, do you rest in anything beside him for that salvation? Do you imagine when you press all the right buttons, you go to church, you obey your parents, you wear the right clothes, you say the right things in family visitation, use the sacraments maybe, you talk the talk. But John says, if you don't love your brother who you see, how can you love God who you do not see? There are those who think they need to have such and such a kind of conviction and feeling in their heart before they could believe in Jesus. They need to be to a certain depth sorry for sin, as if somehow God is more pleased with this than perhaps a lighter conviction of sin. If you're living in that way of thinking and framework of understanding, you need to ask yourself if you're saying, when I get that, it will be enough to add to Jesus. And then I'll know. Well, you need to know. You'll never know. Because if Jesus isn't enough, there's nothing going to be enough. We will always come short. There's never a depth of understanding of our sin or a depth of the knowing of Christ or our depth and understanding of the way of salvation. We're called continually. Yes, make your calling and election sure. But what is that? It's this. Are you resting alone on Jesus? Do you acknowledge without him you lie in death, under God's wrath? And do you acknowledge that alone in him is your hope? Otherwise you'd have none. Or maybe you have confessed the name of Jesus, but your life hasn't changed. Confess him, as our catechism says. Boast of him in words, but in deeds, deny Jesus. Here the catechism puts its finger on the real issue in our life. And if you're a child, you need to ask yourself, are you resting alone in Jesus, in your understanding, as according to the Bible, who Jesus is and what he's done to pay for sinners? Have you prayed to him to forgive your sin? Have you come to him as a sinner? If your heart knows him and your heart has the peace of God, your heart should be overflowing in thankfulness for what he's done. You see, it's the work of the Spirit of Christ, who is given of Christ, to make room in our hearts for this Jesus. It starts showing us all the other things that we have in our hearts that have to be turned from, away from. And if you don't know this work of the Holy Spirit in your heart to uncover these things, even though you may have come to Jesus, and it may be absolutely true, you are a Christian, but the Holy Spirit's continuing to work. Because our tendency is to rely on things in addition to Jesus. That's what happened to the Galatians. And Paul had to come to them and rebuke them strongly. Who has bewitched you? Who tricked you? We saw something of that a week or so ago. And the catechism and Jesus' name itself is saying to us, and the Father is saying his name is Jesus. He alone will save his people from their sins. Thomas Goodwin, a good Puritan, he said that for many years he was diverted from Christ to search only into the signs of grace in himself. And he said, as he wrote to Mr. Pierce, "It's almost 7 years before I was taken off to live by faith on Christ and God's free love, where are alike the object of faith, and to live by faith in Christ and derive from him life and strength for sanctification and all comfort and joy through believing." And he writes, "I'm come to this pass now that signs will do me no good alone. I have trusted too much to habitual grace for assurance of justification. I tell you, Christ is worth all." Jesus is the only Savior. Do you know this leading of God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ? Even as you grow in the Christian life, as you come to rest on certain things, you think your prayers are going pretty well, you're doing your regular devotions, you really haven't done this particular sin very much lately. And the Spirit is stripping you more and more to see it's not in any of those things you can rest or have hope or be saved, but this name, Jesus. Your Sinus in his commentary puts it this way: the people whom Jesus saves are all those that believe, and those only. He is the Savior only of such as believe, because it's only in them that his end is obtained. He established a church in the world to gather and save men, but upon this condition, that they apprehend the benefits which he offers and are thankful to him for them. And then Ursinus, who wrote our catechism, ends this discussion of this particular Lord's Day with a question which really applies to us all. He says, "What is the meaning of this article, 'I believe in Jesus'?" It means, I believe he is not only the Savior of others whom he has called into his service, but that he is also my only and perfect Savior, working effectually in me here and carrying me on until the day of full redemption, which he has commenced. The name Jesus, if you talk about the comfort of the catechism, is of immense comfort to sinners. He saves us and he keeps us saved. His name is Jesus. But it's a name we all will confess And that I want to look at with you. So we need to ask ourselves, is there anything in our life that we are leaning on or clinging to or depending on or hoping we'll have happiness in life in other than Jesus? It needs to be rejected. It's a soul only name, Jesus, that saves. And Paul's making that clear here. It's going to be clear, abundantly, crystal clear to every person who ever lived. Because when Jesus returns, the one who walked upon the earth as a man, as Jesus, who suffered and died, who entered the grave, who rose again and ascended into heaven, who now, as a man, in glorified human nature, is sitting on the throne and ruling over all the events of this world, who has the leaders of this world mocking them in derision, he's coming again. And everyone, having heard this name or not heard this name of the 8 billion people I mentioned and the billions more in the introduction, everyone with their mouth is going to say this name, Jesus is Lord. Paul's quoting from the Old Testament, Isaiah 45. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I have not said to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you that have escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell ye, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from an ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, Jesus. There is none else beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there's none else. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Paul has been telling the Philippians, a church he loved and had on his heart, consider Jesus. Be like him. And the exhortation here, he understands, Paul does, that the Philippians were afflicted. They were a needy people too, as we are. And he presents to them here in chapter 2, if there is any consolation, if any comfort of love and fellowship of the Spirit and bowels and mercies, look here. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Jesus, who was with God from all eternity, enjoying the pleasures and the communion of his Father, came, joined himself, made himself of no reputation, became a servant, and he went to death. And now Paul says, after all of this, after having been found as a man, humbled himself, obedient to death, even the death of the cross, God has exalted him highly and given him a name. He gave him a name when he was born. Jesus. And now he's given him a name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. He is appointing Jesus, you are ruler and king of all. In your questions, I raised the question, for an unbeliever, this could, should, strike terror in the heart. The one who you have, until this day, if you're an unbeliever, refused to acknowledge, refused to believe in only, he's king of all. Don't imagine that you and I are different than those Jews who, when Jesus was standing there with a crown of thorns on his head, and Pilate says, "What do you want me to do with this man?" And the people said, "Crucify him." Every sin we commit, every willful rebellion is the same thing. Crucify him. And if we could see that more, if we could understand that better, that he is Lord of all, and in his coming, he's given to us the name whereby we can escape this punishment, escape this judgment. Because one day we will all bow, we will all confess. And we need to ask ourselves, are we living in the reality of this world, of time, of eternity? Or do we just use the name Jesus as any other name? You see, children, at this day when everyone is going to say the name Jesus and confess the name Jesus, it's for many of them going to be too late. Because if we haven't, as the Catechism says, as the Bible says, more importantly, come to believe in him and solely rest our hope and our whole life on him, this Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." But the wonder is, the amazing wonder is, that right now, in time, before eternity's on us, this Jesus, who sits on the throne, sends messengers to come in his name and to say to you, there's life in his name. There's forgiveness in his name. There is cleansing in his name. The wonder is, we could say, yes, Jesus is finished with his work of accomplishing that salvation, paying the price, but he's still working it out. He's still the Savior today. He's still accomplishing this work of exposing sinners to their own hearts, to their own sin, to their own wickedness and unbelief, so that they will be drawn to Jesus alone. Because Jesus doesn't come with this message tonight to destroy. He may wound. He may even kill old natures. But his intention and purpose is to make alive and to know him who's eternal life. Jesus comes in the gospel, as it were, and he lures sinners. He draws sinners. He convicts them by his spirit in the heart. And then he shows them their sin. And he exposes to them their unbelief, the greatest sin of all. And he then comes with the balm of the gospel. And he says, "In me is your salvation." And what a blessed hour it is when a sinner who's been living in rebellion against God lays down all their weapons, confesses their sin, and on their face before God surrenders. "I believe, help my unbelief." And that can come, of course, in a moment of time. It can come over a period of time as God instructs by his Spirit through the Word. But we come to know this only name, and we come to understand what Paul says here, and our delight is. We are urging and longing for the day to be able to say with the assembled multitudes, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But if we have that resounding in our hearts even now, and we have come to believe in Jesus as Savior, He is to be our Lord already now. Because that's the evidence indeed that Jesus is our only soul Savior. And that He's the sovereign Jesus in our life. Then we delight to hear Jesus' words. We want to do what Jesus says. The soul that has come to own Jesus alone and confess Him will be like the Apostle Paul here in this message. Paul and Timothy there, he calls them at the beginning of this book, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus. If Jesus is exclusively and only our Savior alone, our only Savior, then our hearts too will be molded and shaped and patterned and follow Him as this humble servant who came to serve. And our delight will be to serve His Father, to serve Him, to serve others. And Paul is saying, if we know Jesus as the only Savior, we will have this mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. Read through Philippians the rest of this week and see how Paul calls the Philippians and us in this service of this only Savior. By nature, we're so often ready to defend our own names. Sadly, we probably even allow Jesus' name to fall to the earth. But if we come to recognize what He's done for us, how many of you would allow someone to take your mother's name and just say terrible things about your mother or your father? I suspect if they've been any loving kind of parent to you, no one could stop you in what you would do, perhaps. But what do we do when we see this name of Jesus? Misused, abused, trampled on, especially by unbelief. Well, there's coming a day when all the men and women and children of this world are going to say, as Paul says, Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And there may be a question in the heart of someone here, but will I be there and will I be able to say, He is my Jesus, my Savior and Lord? It's too late then. But He calls you now. Come. I am meek and lowly of heart. Come unto me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows and heals his wounds and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with bottomless stores of grace. By thee my prayers acceptance gain, although with sin defiled, Satan accuses me in vain, and I am owned a child. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Then, till I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how glorious is thy name, the name of Jesus. May that name enliven us, strengthen us, save us. May he who is that name be near to us and fill us and bless us. And may every soul, every boy and girl and man and woman who hears this name be drawn to him. Lord, do that mighty work, we pray, and bless us in this week. Forgive all our sins and cleanse us in his blood. We ask in his name. Amen.